at it with you, at the Savior's power, at his willingness to heal, and the necessity to look to him and call upon him as a matter of urgency. Now, the healings that were referred to, the synagogue, as I mentioned in verse 29, is the hometown, the base of Peter and Andrew, and indeed James and John, the four fishermen. Whilst there, the Lord, it seems, made his home, his base, in the home of Peter and the family. Living with them, indeed, was Peter's wife's mother, and we gather from verse 30 that she was sick of a fever. Now, having done a remarkable miracle in the synagogue, it's that is picked up from verse 29, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, and what had happened there and transpired was that an unclean spirit was cast out of the demon-possessed individual. So the Lord retires to the home of Peter and Andrew. James and John, we are told, also with him. He heals Simon's wife's mother of her sickness. He doesn't seem to get much rest, because we're told in verse 31, having taken her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever having left her, she ministered unto them. Verse 32, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. So I want first of all just to look at what's recorded here with regards to the Lord's healing, not the individual healing of the demon possessed in the synagogue, nor indeed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, but at the numbers that came in the evening to the door, to the house where the Lord was staying. We're told that many came. At even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. We don't take that to mean every individual in the city, because obviously not everyone was sick in the city. But many who knew he was present with various diseases and sicknesses, and indeed the demon possessed, were brought to the house and he healed them. So notice first of all how many of them he healed. How many indeed did he heal of all that came? Well, of course, scripture says all of them. He healed, verse 34, many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Now the account essentially tells us, clearly indeed intimates, all that came were actually healed. And they were many. We can come to Christ with a confidence. None were turned away. None that came and sought his help were refused that help. Many though they were, and various though their sicknesses, their diseases were, the many that were demon-possessed, and we don't know the numbers, but as many as came were healed. And Christ has that power, Christ has that authority, Christ has that willingness. Why he couldn't refuse one who was in need? Not because he hadn't the choice to do so or the prerogative, but because of his own mercy, because of his compassion, because of his goodness, because of his pity for fallen men. He responded to their requests for healing. Now, having said that, and let that encourage you, if you haven't come and you are wondering, if you did, would he hear you? Would he accede to your request? Would he hear you and your plea? Let that encourage you that indeed he would. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's good. None were refused, ever refused his help. He responded to all that came and sought him. But having said that, you know, I suspect in and around Capernaum, there were some who were sick, who were diseased, who may have been demon-possessed, who didn't come. Not absolutely everyone in the region was healed. Now, I suggest there may have been very simple reasons for that. Number one, some never heard. Some didn't know he was in the city. It seems hard to imagine that anyone actually in it wasn't aware from what we have read. But what about those on the periphery? What about those just outside? What about those a few miles away, a nearby village perhaps, who just didn't hear that he was there? And there was the possibility for them to have come had they known. You know, many are not saved simply because they don't know. They've never heard. Even in our world where the gospel has advanced so wonderfully, there are some in some quarters, some places, remotest and isolated, they've never heard of the Lord. They're not like you. They haven't been so privileged as you are. If you're not yet saved, the reason you're not saved is not because you haven't heard, not because you haven't been told there's one who can cure you, there's one who can save you, there's one who can reconcile you to God, there's one who can give you everlasting life. You know that. You've heard that, and perhaps heard many times, and been encouraged to seek him many times. Then there may have been others who did live in the city or lived nearby, did know he was there, but they simply didn't come. Maybe they were cynical. Maybe they were skeptical. Maybe they just didn't believe that. So they just didn't bother to come. Maybe others procrastinated, thought, well, I don't feel just sick enough at the moment. Their symptoms weren't impacting upon them or affecting them too badly. Relatively painless. Oh, it's next to nothing. I don't need to go for healing. Well, perhaps unknown to them, they'd soon deteriorate. And that little bit of pain, that little sickness, that little symptom that suggested something was wrong would soon become life-threatening and indeed even terminal. they missed their opportunity if that was the case, through their ignorance, through their procrastinating. I wonder if this is the case with you as we spiritually apply this. You see, many don't come to the Lord, not just out of cynicism or skepticism or laziness or idleness or procrastinate and say, well, I'll not come now, but I will sooner or later. Maybe if it's none of those reasons, perhaps it's because they simply don't feel their affliction. They don't know how badly afflicted they are. You see, they're not gross sinners. They're not sinners in the sense of under the dominion of some habit like the drug taker or the alcoholic that absolutely dominates their life. Maybe you just don't feel that you're a sinner. But you see, it's not what we feel. It's what we are. And what scripture says is that we are all sinners. We all have that disease. We all have this affliction. We are all under God's judgment. And none of us are fit for him. He cannot take us to heaven. He cannot receive us. He must judge. He must punish us because it's what we are. We are sinners and we are sinful. We do sin. We are under the mastery of sin, but some sins are so obviously the masters in lives. And perhaps it's not one of those that masters us. Oh, there'd be something else, of course, but maybe we just don't feel it. Perhaps many were really sick. They just didn't know they were so sick. So they didn't go for healing to the one who could heal them in an instant, to the one who healed all who came to him. So, you know, they missed out. They missed their opportunity. There are many, we're told, that the demoniac, the demon-possessed came, those with all kinds, verse 34, divers diseases came to him. And sicknesses take many forms, as you know. Demon possession was an affliction. Why have we put these two things together, the diseases and the demon-possessed? We get a picture of the mastery of sin in our lives. Whether we feel it or not, we are under a malign and a malevolent dominion of our sin. If not demons, if not physical sickness. No, this is a picture of sin and the power of Christ to heal and the willingness of Christ to heal. And we all have certain besetting sins that do dominate our lives and our character. And we can't overcome them. And they render us guilty before God. They evidence our sinful nature. Sinners is what we are, with a sinful nature. And there are many things, many sins that display and evidence that. But there are particular sins that dominate us, just like the demons in the lives of these poor people who were possessed by them, just like the sick and the illness that dominated their lives, but that brought them to Christ, that made them run to him for his help. You know, I use, as you know, many lists and list many things that may dominate particular sins, particular afflictions, and scripture gives them to us in a physical representation, in that the blind, those who could not see, Well, we see no spiritual wonders. We see no beauty in Christ. Spiritually, we're blind. We're all blind to these things and these realities. We suffer from that affliction, that sin, that blindness. We're deaf. We're deaf to the Lord's commands. We are disobedient to him. We suffer from paralysis. And were there the paralyzed that come as well as the blind and the deaf? Well, there are cases throughout the Gospels of paralysis that the Lord healed, whether arm or legs or a whole body. But we are paralyzed. We cannot walk with the Lord. And of course, to walk means to fellowship and commune. We do not have the ability to do that. We don't have the desire to do that until we're pardoned, until we're transformed, until we're given a new nature. Now our tongues, our speech, we give away through the things that we say and the things that we don't, or that we don't willingly do when it comes to worship, for example. Are we willingly engaged in the worship of the Lord? Do we sing with gladsome and grateful hearts? Sing fervently. Sing rejoicing because of his mercy to us. Well, until we're pardoned, we cannot do that. Indeed, we will have no desire to do that. These things dominate us. Perhaps we just don't feel them. So we feel no need to come to the Lord. So we see the kindness of the Lord, his willingness to heal all that came to him. But look, let me just go a little further here, and a note of caution. For having healed so many, having healed all that came, every one of them, none were refused, none were turned away. It mattered not the sickness, the diversity of sicknesses. He had the power to heal them all. He has the power to heal you. He has the power to deliver you from your besetting sins, from whatever form your sin takes. Indeed, from your sinful nature, he has the power to cleanse you. He has the authority and right to forgive you. And will do so if you come to him. But here is this note of caution. You know, for all the numbers that came, perhaps there were some in the town who assumed he'll be around for a while. He'll be here. Oh, don't go this evening. There'll be many flocking to him. They've heard about this wonderful exorcism in the synagogue. They know where he's staying, in the house of Peter and Andrew. They'll all go. I tell you what, I'll wait until tomorrow. I'll wait for a couple of days. Well, if they did, look at verse 35. We're told in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Well, now they want to hear him. But included in the all men seeking him, were there some that were sick? Were there some that hadn't come for healing the previous day or evening? For look, verse 38, at the Lord's response to Peter's words, he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. Well, if there were some delayed in their coming to him in Capernaum, they missed their opportunity. Well, perhaps they had another one. We can't be certain. But I'm sure there were some who never saw him, who never had the opportunity to come to him. Their day of opportunity had gone. Ah, but you see, we know our Bibles. We live in a different age. The Lord isn't physically on earth, so we don't have to go to him physically to some specific location. We know he's in heaven. We know he will hear us when we pray. So we can come to him at any time. We can't be in a position or repeat the experience of these people who missed their opportunity, because they only missed their opportunity because the Lord was physically on earth. So when he physically left Capernaum and perhaps never returned, or if he did so when they were somewhere else again, they missed their opportunity. But that can't be true of us, for the Lord isn't physically on earth. And by his Spirit, he is omnipresent. We can never repeat this, but I would ask you to consider this. Yes, he is in heaven. Yes, he is the omnipresent Spirit. You may be thinking you can come to him at any time. Now you are taking a chance with your soul. You are risking your everything. Scripture encourages, Scripture warns and says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Well, you don't intend to harden your heart, but you will be if you don't come, because that's the process. That's the way it works. Each time you delay, there is a hardening of the heart. But look, there's another reason, and it's this: because God is sovereign, because God has said and does so clearly in the book of Proverbs that having reasoned and persuaded and sent out his people to preach the gospel again and again and again, some reached a point where he said, now you will cry out to me when there comes some particular crisis. And the Lord says, but I won't hear you. Are you prepared to run that risk with your soul? He is infinitely gracious and compassionate. He is long-suffering, very long-suffering. But that doesn't mean you can't come to a point in time where, having been entreated and urged and warned and pleaded with and reasoned with, that the Lord says, now I'm moving on. You see, our nation may be experiencing this, by the way. You know that clearly taught in Scripture is the process that God said he would adopt and use throughout the New Testament in the salvation of sinners. Considered nationally, he said he would turn from the then favored Jewish nation and he would turn to the Gentiles, for as a nation Israel rejected him. And the Lord said, well, I will employ this strategy, as it were. I will turn now to the Gentiles and will essentially leave Israel. Now, there have always been converted Jews, but they have been, relatively speaking, the handful here and there through each successive generation, but not many. No, for primarily at this present time, the Lord is working with the Gentile nations of the world, but he said there would be a time come when the Gentile, the favored Gentile nations to whom the Lord had turned from the Jewish nation would reach the completion of their, if you were, allotted blessing, salvation blessing, and he would turn again back to Israel. Is that what we're seeing in our day? Has the Lord moved elsewhere? Oh, there are still, thank God. Be grateful. Fall on your knees, but do it urgently. There are yet people being saved in this nation. No doubt, but not in the numbers that once they were. That's absolutely clear. There are churches opening in nations around the world where there were next to none. Even considering this in the Gentile nations, has the Lord moved from the United Kingdom? We are closing churches. They're being turned into stores and warehouses, indeed mosques or even Hindu temples, Jehovah's Witnesses halls or whatever. Churches are closing in our land. But in other places across the world, why, we are in touch with some. The Lord is blessing. The Lord is saving people. And these pastors known to us are planting other churches. Now that's another reason for people in this nation to take this message urgently. Don't procrastinate, delay no longer. Run to the Savior, that merciful and gracious Savior, who turns none away, who urgently and earnestly seek him. So that's just by way of a word of warning. The Lord was turning from Capernaum at this time. He had gone out early in the morning alone to pray. The disciples came looking for him. And remember his words, verse 38. He said unto them, having heard, all men are seeking for thee. He didn't stay. He wasn't courting popularity. He was to preach. He was to visit many places. And he reminds the disciples, he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Oh friend, don't delay. Hear his word and turn to him. Now, time's going very quickly, but I want to turn to the immediacy and the completeness of healing. And I'm going back up the passage, as it were, to the healing of Peter's mother-in-law in verses 31 and 32. And what's said of Peter's mother can be true of all that were healed. The immediacy and the completeness of healing. You need have no fear of the power of Christ to heal you, to save you, to give you a new heart and a new nature. No, indeed, look at verse 31. Having heard that Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and being told that it was so, verse 31, he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. The immediacy of the healing. He took her by the hand, this woman who undoubtedly would have been so keen to have been ministering to the Lord, can do nothing but lie on a bed with a raging fever. But the Lord took her by the hand, and in an instant, she's healed. And look, the completeness of the healing, she's healed completely. But where does it say that? Well, she was raised up. He took her by the hand and lifted her up. But the conclusive evidence, she didn't just stand up. It says immediately the fever left her and she ministered unto them. She didn't just stand up faltering or just with enough strength to get off the bed to show she'd been, some way healed. No, she shows she's completely healed. Now she has the strength to go and minister to the Lord. Undoubtedly went out and got busy in the kitchen. She ministered unto them. Such was the power of Christ, the immediacy of healing. Friends, you don't have to do a course. You don't have to go through a succession of works and efforts and achievements and do this and do the other. You come to Christ, you can be immediately cleansed. You can be immediately reconciled. You can be immediately forgiven and pardoned your sin, pardoned your guilt in an instant. Reconciled to God, and you'll be conscious of it. It'll be complete. It'll be immediate if you truly repent of your sin and believe on Him. But you know, and this is the wonderful thing also, not only was she immediately healed and completely healed, look, she begins to minister to the Lord. Now she couldn't have done that until she was healed. That was beyond her power. She was too sick to do that, too ill to do that. She needed to be healed first. And you know, many are putting the cart before the horse. They're trying to minister to the Lord in order to be healed, that is spiritually healed, to be saved. So they seek to minister to the Lord, do their good works. But that is, as I've put it, putting the cart before the horse. No, she needed to be healed so that she could then minister to the Lord. And you know, you don't want to appear at the end of your days not having ministered to the Lord, not in some fashion, have squandered your life on yourself and given nothing back to Him. Remember, this is one great aspect of the judgment itself. And we have that back just a few pages, and I will close with this. But I'm referring to Matthew and chapter 25, and these verses from verse 31. Now there's a lengthy reading. I won't read it all, but the Lord speaking of the final judgment said, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now they're not declared righteous because of what they did. No, because they were righteous through the imputed righteousness of Christ, through repenting of their sin and believing on Christ, they were declared righteous. And because of that, with a new nature, they ministered to the Lord. Their surprise is, how did we do that? When were we ministering, Lord, to you? When did we see you sick and came to visit you? When did we see you hungry and fed you? And so on. He said, for as much as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. Now, what's happening, and this may be why you haven't truly come to the Lord, why you're not yet reconciled to God, why you're not born of the Holy Spirit, why you haven't that conviction that you are right with God, you're justified in his sight. Why might that be? Well, because you're trying to minister to the Lord without first of all being healed. Take Peter's wife's mother as your example. She needed to be healed. Then she ministered. You say, but I am ministering. I'm doing my best. I would help Christians. I would help others. I would do what these people are said to have done. When people are sick, I visit them. I'm trying to help them. I'm giving money where it's needed. Maybe not as much as I would like to, but I'm doing these things. But you see, you're still sick. You need to be healed. Let me just close with a simple illustration for those folk who put the cart before the horse, who are trying to minister to the Lord, and they mean it, and they're earnest, and they're good people, and our hearts break for them in a particular way. And the reason being, they're not right with God, and their works will count for nothing. Imagine going to someone's home and they're sick. They're fever sick, but well enough and have made the effort to make your meal. But as they bring it to you and set it down to you, and even as they were approaching, you could see, because they had a raging fever, you could see, and pardon the picture, but their nose is dripping. The sweat has broken on their brow. It's running down their cheeks. It's going into that meal. It's falling on the plate. It's contaminating everything that's on the plate. They're just dripping sweat. Fever sweat. Onto that meal, and they set it before you. Well, I trust you get the picture. When Peter's wife stood up to minister to the Lord, and no doubt went to make the meal for the disciples and the Savior himself, she wasn't dripping sweat. She had no fever. She could bring the food and bring it gladly. You need to be healed. You need to be healed of your fever. You see, your sin fever sweat is contaminating all your good works. You're bringing to Christ, as it were, the meal. When he says to his people, I was hungry and you fed me. Why those still sin sick, who need pardon, who need forgiveness, who are seeking to serve the Lord and earn his acceptance or make themselves fit enough for Christ to accept them and then save them. You're going down the wrong pathway. No, come as you are. Come as one sick. Come to one who can heal immediately and completely, who can pardon you, save you, reconcile you to God, give you a new heart and a new nature. Then you'll come into his presence. Then you'll be these or one of those that Christ addresses and says, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink, a stranger, and you took me in, and so on. He's able. He's willing. How many did he heal? Every one that came, but they had to come to him. You must come and cast yourself on his mercy. May you do so for his name's sake.